All for one and one for all. You recognize that phrase? Comes from the novel The Three Musketeers, not the candy bar, the book. Fewer may know this as the unofficial motto of Switzerland, although they reverse the phrases. In English translation, it says one for all and all for one. Same basic idea. Well, I believe this motto fits very well into this 12th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians as he describes the church, the body of Christ. While it can be interpreted as the one meaning Christ, all for Christ and Christ for all, in this context, Paul is speaking about individual believers and their relationship to one another in the local fellowship, what we call the church family. The bottom line here is this: every Christian needs the church, and the church needs every Christian. That's what Paul's saying here. Every believer needs to be connected to a local body of believers. You need us. But in the very same breath, we need you. We're going to see that there are no insignificant, unimportant members of the body of Christ. No one is insignificant in this church family. We all have a part, and the parts are different, but they're all important. They're all necessary. This speaks of what one author calls complementary interdependence, which he defines this way: the church is to be complementary. That is, each member brings something to the table that the others need and is enhanced by their interdependence. It is also a place where each member can be harmoniously dependent upon others for his or her identity. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need one another. And that applies to every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ. There is no exception. Now, the flip side of this is that modern people don't like the idea of dependence. We major on independence. We're free. I have my rights. No one's going to tell me what I can or can't do. I can do it on my own. Americans have this what's called a rugged individualism. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Try that sometime. Tell me how it works. It don't. I'd rather fail on my own than succeed with help from somebody else. Do you know what that means? Failure. That's a loser talking. Because you will fail on your own. We need each other. And that is pride. And there is no place for pride in the body of Christ. We humbly acknowledge that we need one another, and we all depend on Christ. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. Dependence sounds like weakness. It sounds like we're deficient in some way. Most people, especially in our culture, like to take pride in their autonomy. I can do it myself. Even very little children, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, I can do it myself. Most of the time, they can't. You know, sometimes, I get it. It's good. You want them to be able to do some things themselves. There is a way of being too dependent, but too often our pride takes us the other way. And the Bible teaches the importance of independence, but it doesn't place such a high magnitude on it. Yes, as individuals, we are important, but we rely on Christ, and honestly, we rely on one another. It's only pride that says, I can do it myself. Now, in our last study, we began to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the subject of spiritual gifts. Tonight, I want to return to that chapter and expand and explore more in these verses. We will do some review a little bit. We're going to get into the latter half of the chapter. We're not going to go verse by verse. I want to take a look at some truths that come out of this chapter. And we're going to encounter some subjects that quite honestly merit deeper study, such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of the specific gifts that are listed here. We're not going to delve into those topics at this time. I have done so in previous messages. If you hear something that you'd like to dig into more, please see me. I can get you some resources that would help you. And if you would want to do some study together with me on this, I'd be happy to do that. But in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, in our Sunday evenings, I don't want to get into those topics too deeply. Let's see what Paul was writing to this church at that time. We begin with the universality of the gifts. We did touch on this in our previous study, but I think it's worth reviewing. In 1 Corinthians 12, take a look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, in these verses, we see that God is the source of these various manifestations of the one Spirit and the body of the one Christ, the church. I believe Paul intentionally wrote it this way to bring out the Trinity. Do you notice how it says? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Spirit, Son, Father. All involved. And it's the same God who gives the gifts. So there's one source. Paul uses different nouns in each phrase, which I think can be taken as a form of parallelism. But there's something a little more significant. If you get into the original here, the manifestations of God at work are called energemata in the Greek. It's a word from which we get energy. This is the workings. There are different kinds of working, verse 6. This word also appears in verse 10. Then it speaks of different kinds of gifts in verse 4. That's the Greek word charismata. We looked at that last week. That is a gift of grace. In fact, in Greek, that's a redundancy. Gift and grace are the same thing. But God's gracious gift, so charismata. And you see this throughout this chapter when you see the word gifts. And then in verse 5, there's different kinds of service. And in the Greek, that's diakonai. It's from which we get the word deacon. Now, very plainly speaking, deacons in the New Testament era were basically people that waited on tables. If you went to lunch today at a restaurant, the person that took your order and brought you your food was a deacon or a deaconess. That's what the word simply means. In the New Testament, it means a servant. And so here we have these three terms that are emphasized throughout the chapter. We talk about the gifts, we talk about serving, we talk about the energy by which these gifts are put into operation. And notice the counterpoint between different and same. There's the same source, it all comes from God. But the gifts, the energy, and the types of service are all different. Those are a variety. None of us are created exactly the same. We're all equal, but we're not identical. There's a difference. And because you're not exactly the same does not make you any less important. That's one of the key things, themes that Paul emphasizes throughout this chapter. So there's different kinds of gifts of God's energy for service. There's a concise definition of a spiritual gift. God's energy for service, an ability. It's all given by the same God. Verse 11, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to whom? To each one. Did you notice that? Not just to the preacher and the deacons or elders or whoever. Each one. Every single believer has a gift or gifts. This is universal. Male, female, regardless of ethnicity or race or economic or educational background, we are all at the same level at the cross. And everybody has been gifted. Not gifted the same, but everybody has been gifted and everybody is needed in the church family. There are no insignificant members. And so, hold on to your hats here. If we believe this to be true, every Christian is charismatic. Now, before you throw hymnals at me, I don't mean charismatic the way it's often used today. Sometimes churches are called charismatic or Pentecostal, and they emphasize the use of one particular gift, which, by the way, Paul spends more time on than any of the other gifts, the gift of tongues. And in many of these charismatic or Pentecostal churches, they say everybody must speak in tongues in order to demonstrate that you have the Holy Spirit. That is not what I'm talking about. In fact, Paul goes to great lengths in this chapter and in chapters 13 and 14 to say that's anything but the truth. There is no gift that everybody has. There is no gift that everybody manifests. So I don't mean it in that sense, but if you take the word as it was originally used, charismata is a spiritual gift, and the Bible teaches that every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. We're all charismatic in that sense. Every Christian has the Spirit of God, and every Christian has spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God gives us. Not to elevate any one gift above the rest. We're not making it a litmus test here of salvation. But everybody has been given a gift. Now let's go down to verse 12 where this theme is continued. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were baptized in one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I really believe verse 12 is like a thesis for the rest of the chapter. We are the body of Christ. We're a unit. We have many members, but one body. And all of the members are part of that body. What's immediately striking about this verse is the emphatic repetition of the word all. All are baptized. All are made to drink of the same Spirit. And then you also have the emphasis of the word one, by one Spirit into one body of one Spirit. All for one. One for all. Now, allow me to very briefly address the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned here. This has caused a lot of controversy and concern, I believe needlessly. If we just go by what Scripture says, there is no controversy about it. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion, when the Spirit enters the believing sinner, giving him new life and makes his body a temple of God. It is the baptism of the Spirit when he enters in and takes up residence. And that happens at the moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. There are some who teach that this is some later experience. I don't believe it. The baptism of the Spirit happens to every believer when they come to Christ. All believers have experienced this once-for-all baptism, and it cannot be repeated. There's no need for it to be repeated. We are baptized into the Spirit, and the Spirit becomes a part of us. He takes up residence within us. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to seek this baptism because we've already experienced it. If you're in Christ, you've been baptized in the Spirit. It's not something you have to look for afterwards. Now, it is different than the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is allowing the Spirit to control us. And that is an ongoing thing. When Paul writes in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, the Greek tense of the verb there is a continuous, ongoing thing. When he speaks of being baptized by the Spirit, it's a once-for-all experience. So we're baptized once at conversion. We are continually being filled by the Spirit. Okay? And notice, neither of those have anything to do with the gift of tongues. It's not manifested by tongues. It was in the beginning so that people would recognize that this is genuine. But that is not the intention of the gift of tongues, as Paul makes very clear in these chapters. Now you'll notice in the New Testament, we are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. And we can be as we yield to Him and allow Him to influence us, to be controlled by Him. But we've already been baptized by the Spirit if we come to Christ. That's already happened. To be filled, to be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ. And that's an ongoing event. Romans 8:9 says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So don't let anybody ever tell you, well, that's okay, Christ saved you, but now you need the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. When you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. That's not something you have to search for later. He's already there. He just wants to use you and control you and influence you and fill you. Now, throughout the latter half of chapter 12, Paul uses this analogy of the human body to describe the church and how it ought to function. In fact, the body best illustrates what the church is. Many parts that are one. You know, not only does our body consist of a variety of external parts, but also you have the internal systems. You have the vital organs that we can't see, but are vital if we want to live. All of these parts are essential. So the body is not just one part, but many. And we need to be reminded of this today. The church is not an earthly society. We're not a club. We're not a business. We are the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Whatever the church is, it is by virtue of the power and the presence of our Lord. I like how one says it. In order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings. Jesus is in heaven. We are on earth. We are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouth. He works through us to get his work done. And if we don't do it, he'll use somebody else to do it. But he gives us that privilege Spiritual gifts are not the prerogative of a select few. We see here that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift or capacity for service, however dormant or unused his gift might be. Not only would we say that spiritual gifts are widespread, they are universal. Every believer has at least one. Now, Paul also speaks of the usefulness of the gifts. Take a look at verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. It's to benefit everyone. They're not on display. They're not to honor the person using the gift. The gifts are for the welfare and the edification of the church, so that together we grow up in Christ. We become healthy. Gifts are also given for the welfare of the world and the glory of God. That's why we're given these gifts. It's not to exalt ourselves. They are to be used. They are to be useful within the church. Well, what we find today is that many believers are detached from the church. They're unwilling to commit themselves fully to be functioning members. And so as a result, both that individual believer and the local church lose out on the blessings that God intends. God wants to do more in that body of believers, through that individual believer. But when they detach themselves from the church, it doesn't happen. It's like a light bulb being in a socket. If it's not twisted in all the way, it's not connected to the source of power. And it's never going to light. It's basically useless. It's taking up space because there's no connection to the power source. And as believers, there are too many in the church that want to stay in that state. I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to get too caught up in what's going on in the church. I'll just come in and sit and spectate and observe and then go home. And when that happens, you miss out, and so do all of us. We have an opportunity to be used by God to benefit all of the church if we would allow him to do so. Paul addresses this to his young protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he writes this, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when a body of elders laid their hands on you." Do not neglect your gift. Use it. Don't let it just sit there collecting dust. Use it. Later he would write in 2 Timothy 1:6, "For this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." Fan it to flame. Use it. Get it active. You have this gift. Now do something with it. Put it to use. In fact, it's this setting in which we read in the very next verse, one that you might have heard before, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God did not give us the spirit of timidity or fear, but the spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." That is written in the context of using your spiritual gift. Don't be afraid. That's not of God. Find it, use it, so that everybody can benefit. Timothy may have been perhaps hesitant to exercise his gift because of fear. In another place, Paul says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young." May have been that his youth, or, you know, maybe his hadn't been a Christian all that long. "Oh, I don't have anything to offer." Yes, you do. Every believer has been gifted and is useful in the body. Knowing your gift and faithfully using the gift, though, are two different things. When you use your gift, everyone is blessed. Now, I know sometimes we might feel that our contribution is insignificant, but Paul says here that's just wrong. No part is too small. So each one of us, we need to identify the gift or gifts the Spirit has given us. Let's put them to use. Let's get active. Let's be involved. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are to be involved, every single one of us. This fact that every Christian has a gift and therefore a responsibility, and that no Christian is passed by and left without a gift, is fundamental to the New Testament teaching of the church. We all have gifts, and they are all to be used. And it could transform the life of local churches. In too many bodies, you have the image of the overworked pastor who may have a small nucleus of dedicated workers while a majority of members make little or no contribution to the church's life and work. Too many of us think of the local church as a bus that has one driver and a lot of drowsy passengers rather than a body which has all members active, each contributing their particular activity to the health and the well-being of the body. Yeah, you can join the pew fillers who sit in their seats, fold their arms, watch like spectators, just as 20% of the church members actually exercise their spiritual gifts and do the work of the ministry. Frankly, in some churches, 20% is a bit generous. But when you do, you must realize you're squandering the gift that God has given you for the purpose of building up fellow believers. There is a part in our church that only you can play. God has specifically equipped you to fulfill a role that nobody else can. And if we don't, we're missing out, but the whole body is missing out. And even worse than that, our Creator is robbed of the glory He rightly deserves. God's gifts are given to be used. We are to be stewards of God's varied grace and commanded to be good stewards according to 1 Peter 4:10. Paul writes in Romans 12:6, having gifts, let us use them. It's that simple. We are gifted, let's put them into practice. In verse 17 here in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry, it should be verse 27. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The word you is in the emphatic pronoun in the original Greek. It's put first for emphasis. Now, the first you is plural. If we were in the South, we'd say, y'all are part of the body of Christ. But the second you is singular. Each one of you is a part of it. Together we are the body of Christ, but each one of us is an important, dare I say, essential member in that body. And finally, Paul teaches the uniqueness of the gifts. We did see this in verses 4 through 6, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. They're not all the same. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to do exactly the same thing within the church. Now, he lists some gifts in verses 8 through 10. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. This is one of actually four lists of spiritual gifts you find in the New Testament. This one gets the most attention, but there are others. They're found in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. We're not going to look at those tonight. If you'd like to look those up, you can. And we don't have time to examine each of these individually. If that's something you would like to do, I believe we have the book in our library. I recommend Leslie Flynn's book, 19 Gifts of the Spirit. He arrives at this number by combining all of those lists. But even he suggests that there may be more than those. Some would suggest that when Paul spoke of those who can live a single life, that that may be the spiritual gift of celibacy. So there are other gifts that are there. We don't limit God in what he can give. But these are the ones that he mentions in the scriptures. The emphasis here is that the gifts are unique. And he goes on in verses 14 through 20 to bring out this truth. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I would not belong to the body, it would not for that reason not be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Apparently, there were folks in the Corinthian church that felt insignificant, inferior. I don't really matter. I'm a foot, I'm not a hand. I'm an ear, I'm not an eye. Therefore, I don't really matter. And Paul is saying, no, you matter. We need all of you exercising all of your gifts. This is very important. No single person in the church is more valuable than any other. Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Don't expect everybody to be exactly like you, and don't expect to be like somebody else. God created you to be you, and he wants you to be at work within the body of Christ. This is something Christians need to hear. We're all afraid of being dispensable. We don't want to just be used and then tossed aside. We're constantly concerned about whether we fit in, whether we're accepted. And you find some Christians will hop around from church to church to church to church to try to fit in. If we're members of a local church, we are indispensable, because there is nobody that's just like you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Everybody is important. God has assigned you a place that he has assigned nobody else. You are important. Now, on the other hand, Paul goes on, beginning in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable were treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. While some in the Corinthian church felt inferior, others felt superior. Ah, we have these gifts and we don't need the rest of you. I've got it all together. Don't need anybody else. Paul says, you're wrong. You need the other members of the body. You need the church. We are all necessary. All believers matter in the body of Christ. And we matter equally. The man who stands behind the pulpit is not any more valuable than you. His service may be different than yours, but that does not make him more valuable. Because we are all essential in the body of Christ. We can't look at anybody else and say, I don't need them. Often we place too much emphasis on members and ministries that are visible, but don't equate visibility with value. We all have different gifts, Every member matters. And then down to the end of the chapter, verse 27, we've already seen. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking different kinds of tongues. Once again, variety of gifts. Now notice how he ends the chapter. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Now, in case you're wondering, in the original Greek, Paul phrases these in such a way that the answer is obviously no. He would be saying, not everybody's an apostle, are they? Not everyone's a prophet, are they? Not everybody speaks in tongues, do they? So for those from the Pentecostal persuasion that believe that every Christian must speak in tongues, the Bible says otherwise. There is no gift that everybody has. There is no one that has all the gifts. That's why we need each other. That's what being part of the body of Christ is all about. And notice, God gives the gifts. No one assigns gifts to another person, and no one assigns gifts to themselves. God is the one who gives the gifts. One, all for one for all. That's what the body of Christ is all about. In the church, the local family of believers, every member is vital. Every member has a role to play. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit enables every believer with one or more spiritual gifts to be used in the ministry of the church. As I said, no one has all the gifts, and there's no gift possessed by all the Christians. And because of this, no one is superior, no one is inferior. We are all necessary. We all matter. And we all have a place in this body. So I would encourage you, if you do not know what your gifts are, discover them. And if you need help with that, see me. Once you know your gift, develop them. And then put them to use. Your church needs you. And God has put you here for a reason. Use it. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for first putting us into the body of Christ. It is only by your grace that any one of us are here. We also thank you that as we have put our faith and trust in you, you have given us your Spirit, and he lives within us, giving us the power and the ability to serve you. He's given each one of us gifts to be used within the local church so that we all benefit and that the work of the church can be done. It is my prayer that every believer will discover their gift, develop their gift, and then put it to use in their local fellowship. That we all become stronger. That the work of Christ gets done to your honor and glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.